Romans 14. This morning we'll consider the sixth conviction of 10 convictions. Taking our text from Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through the end of the chapter, verse 23. Standing together as we read, please. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Heavenly Father, open our hearts this morning to receive the message from thy Spirit. Open our minds this morning to be receptive to the application of these truths in our daily lives. I pray that you would open my mouth now to preach in the power of the Spirit of God and meet with us here and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Shortly after I was saved, I returned to the States and began to witness to some of the folks in the shop where I worked. Because I had some clerical ability, and I also had an understanding of the aircraft on which we were working, the Lord opened the door for me to be able to work in an office in the hangar, there where we were stationed. And I had two or three people that worked with me. And the military, becoming what it is becoming, had assigned several inept clerical type people to that shop. And we were in need of some more help. And the military, also being what it is, had assigned a fragile little girl who was an aircraft mechanic to work on the flight line. She couldn't even carry her own toolbox out to the plane, literally. The tires on the planes that we were working on weighed about 110 pounds. She didn't even weigh 110 pounds. After a while, some brilliant flight chief discovered that this was not going to work. And he said, we've got to find another place for this young woman to work. And so they came to my shop and said, would you like to have this young woman to come in and help you in the office here? And I said, yes, that'd be fine. Well, I was conducting a Bible study on Monday nights there in the base serviceman center. And I said to the major, who was our flight chief, or our section chief there, I said, now I'm just getting this thing organized, and I'm having trouble keeping these other fellows busy over here, and I'm not sure if I'm going to have enough work for her right now. He said, well, just keep her busy. And so I said, well, I have some personal projects that I'm working on right now. Maybe she can help me with those. He said, that'd be fine. So she came in and got to work, and I said, I have some study sheets here for a Bible study that I have on Monday nights. Would you like to help me type these up? All right, that'd be fine. So she began to type up my study sheets for me for the Bible study. And she said, well, what is this anyway? This is interesting. And she was very interested in this sort of thing, so we invited her to the Bible study. And after about two or three weeks, young woman, her name was Carol Ann Hankins, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She'd been raised as a Roman Catholic. She knew, she thought, a lot about the Bible. She'd heard the name of Jesus Christ all of her life. She had offered what she thought were acceptable prayers to the Lord. But she realized there in that Bible study that her works could gain her no merit whatsoever before the Lord. She realized that salvation was totally a matter of faith. And she trusted the Lord Jesus. Now, we began to inquire more into her life and see what areas that the Lord was going to be working in needed attention. And she said, you know, I have a husband. And I said, really? Now, where is he? She said, he's in the Air Force also, but he's stationed at another base. He was down in the South somewhere, in Alabama or Mississippi, somewhere along in there. And here she was stationed there at Myrtle Beach in South Carolina. And I said, well, what have you done to have him transferred or to have you transferred so that you can be together? She said, well, we've put in an application for this and made an appeal, but it's just not been granted yet. I said, well, let's just take it before the Lord. We'll take it above everybody's head and go to the highest chain of command there is. And so we talked to the Lord about it, and I made a few phone calls and talked to a few people, and we waited. And after a few weeks, Hank is what we called him because his last name was Hankins. Hank was transferred to Myrtle Beach. Now, Hank worked in the fuel dispatch section. He drove a big fuel truck, and he'd come out on the flight line and would refuel the aircraft. And so from time to time, he would park his truck outside the hangar, and he would come in and speak to his wife. And I would talk with him, and we'd have a word of witness with him. So we prayed for Hank. Hank was a rebellious sort of a fella and hard to get along with. And so I was praying that God would give me an opportunity to win Hank to the Lord. And one day, we received an appointment card, a little computer card. It had a date and a time on it. And we were supposed to go over to the base theater for some kind of a briefing. Well, the time was 1,500 hours. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But mine said 1,300 hours. That's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And so did Hank's. And out of several hundred of us who were supposed to be at that briefing at 3 o'clock, only two of us received a card that said 1 o'clock on it. Now, isn't that a coincidence? And so Hank and I went together, and we stood outside the base theater. Well, I'd been in the military long enough to know that you don't just assume that you're not supposed to be someplace where they told you to be. So I said, Hank, I think we better just wait here, buddy, and see what's going to happen. So we had 2 hours to stand outside the theater there and wait to see what was going to happen. And sooner or later, of course, the subject of Hank's spiritual condition came up. And I was able to present the gospel to him and to show him that if he would repent of his sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he too could be saved just like his wife had been saved. Oh, he objected, no, you just don't know my past. I've just got too many things. You just don't know what I've done. And we went all through those things. I showed him the story of the Apostle Paul and about all the things that Paul had done and how he was saved. We showed him all these things, and soon, right there, Hank received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. We went back to the hangar. He walked in. Major Hoff, an old drunkard, he was our section commander. He was in the next room, and you could hear all over the place, and Hank walks right in and says, I got saved! Just like that. Everybody's looking around, you got what, you know? And his wife was so excited, and we were so excited. Oh, it was such a tremendous, tremendous testimony. And so we began to bring this young couple with us to church. We were in a good fundamental Bible-believing church, and at first, you know, they came, and they were growing, and oh, my, they started asking questions, and they started studying. They ordered a Bible, and hey, it was so funny. One day, I was sitting in my office, and I got a call from Hank, and he says, I'm talking to this fella down here at the shop, and he's asking me a whole bunch of questions that I can't answer. And I told him he needs to get saved, and I want you to talk to him. Here he is. And I'm sitting there on the phone. I didn't have any idea. I mean, this is the way. And Hank just jumped in with both feet. I mean, he wanted to be a real Christian. And Hank and I went soul winning together. And they began to ask questions, and the Lord began to convict them. And one day, Carol Ann came to my wife, and she said, I've noticed that none of the ladies down there at our church wear slacks. What's the story? And so my wife very sweetly explained to her from the Word of God what the standard was for the women that God would have them how God would have them to dress. And so Carol Ann came one day and they made a project out of it, and she took all of her slacks and made them into skirts. And then Hank was still trying to get victory over his cigarettes at this time. And we were working with him so well. And then one day, a friend of mine, I thought he was a friend, came and said, Hank, why don't you come with me to my church this Sunday? Now, there's a man in the church here today who used to be a member of that church that he was invited to. And this man knows who I'm talking about. And he was a good man, but he misunderstood the conviction that I want to teach you today. He said, if you're having trouble getting victory over cigarettes, don't worry about that. God still loves you. You don't have to become a Pharisee just because you're saved. And this whole business of your outward appearance, he said to Carolyn, those things are not really all that important. And so they went to this other church, a denominational church, Baptist in name. And Hank felt less pressure because now between Sunday school and church, he could go out on the front steps of the porch and smoke his cigarette with the deacons. And Carolyn didn't have to worry because even the pastor's wife and some of the others there wore slacks to church. And the pressure was taken away. And I said to that fella, I wanted to take him by the shirt, but I said to him, now listen, I said, you are going to be responsible for what happens to that couple. Now, we were working with them, and we were helping them, and you have taken them out from under the influence of the fundamental Bible-believing church where they first began to attend. Now, you're going to be responsible. As far as I know, for about the last 2 years, now, they've had two little children, Hank and Carol Ann have, and for about the last 2 years, they've been separated. Hank is totally in sin today, and Carol Ann is struggling trying to get the family back together. Now, one of these days, my friend who influenced them is going to have to stand before God and give an account. Folks, we need a Bible conviction that says my activities must never weaken the scriptural convictions of another Christian. We've got to have Bible conviction that says nothing that I do will weaken the convictions of another Christian. Now, until we come to the place where that's a conviction with us, we're going to do what's most convenient. But folks, we've got to have conviction. Then we're not going to hinder someone else from obeying the Lord. I believe there are several ways in which we can wrongly influence others with our testimony. The first is in the matter of our activities, but I think also in our appearance and in our attitudes. But in this matter of activities, if you and I involve ourselves in things which would weaken the growing or developing convictions of another Christian, we're going to have to give an account of ourselves for that someday to the Lord. The verse immediately preceding that verse where we began our text today says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Yes, that couple that I just mentioned to you will stand before the Lord and give an account of themselves. But this other Christian that influenced them to become weak in their convictions will also give an account of himself and for his influence on that couple. I think it's possible for us to involve ourselves in wrong activities that bear false witness. Not only in physical pleasure or temporal pleasure, but spiritual duties as well. Have you ever heard a Christian say, I don't see anything wrong with it? I just don't see anything wrong with it. Whenever you hear that, you better watch out. Why, I don't see anything wrong with it. You see, that's the totally wrong approach to take to anything that the Lord wants us to do. Or how about this one? God hasn't convicted me yet. That's another one. Whenever you hear the expression, God hasn't convicted me yet, you just mark it down. Something wrong there. I was overseas when I was saved. I smoked before I was saved. I had a carton of cigarettes in my footlocker. Just had bought them. 3 days after I got saved, I was embarrassed to carry cigarettes with me. I wouldn't want to smoke in front of my Christian friends. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, that has got to go. I said, but Lord, I just bought this, you know, I'll give them away. No, he said, don't do that. If it's wrong for you, it's wrong for somebody else. I said, okay. So I smashed them all up and threw them away. And the Lord delivered me. And then I began to see some of my other Christian friends still involving themselves in this. And I said, hey, what's the deal? The Holy Spirit told me that that had to go in my life. And they would say, well, God hasn't convicted me yet. There's no bigger cop-out for the Christian than God hasn't convicted me yet. No, you know the expression. I mean, you know how it works. I'll use my son for an illustration. I'm sure he won't mind. Wife will come out on the front porch and say, Johnny, and I'll be over here working someplace, and I'll hear, but he doesn't hear. And then she'll say, John, and he still doesn't hear. And then she'll say, John Michael, and he'll say, yes, ma'am. You see, we sense that this is the last time I'm going to get called. I better answer. And that's what some of us here are waiting on as far as God's conviction is concerned. God's not interested in your obeying him eventually. He's interested in your obeying him immediately. Folks, we've got to get to the place where when the Holy Spirit tells us to do something, we don't argue with him. Because the Holy Spirit is trying to influence our life because of the influence that we have on the lives of others. Somebody somewhere is watching you. You say, oh, no, they're not watching me. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. I guarantee if you've got kids, they're watching you. And what you allow in moderation, your children will excuse in excess in your life. So I just don't see anything wrong with smoking. Suppose your son gets into dope. He'll justify his dope on the basis of your cigarettes. If you don't think it's true, you check it out. We can bear false witness through our temporal pleasure. But I think it's also possible for us to bear false witness in this matter of spiritual duties and have wrong activities as well. About 4 or 5 months after I got saved, my wife and I had gone up to Kentucky, and we were there with some relatives of ours, and they called in a pastor and his wife. Good people, lovely people. I thought at the time that they were some of the most spiritual people that I'd ever met. And they were just sweet, precious people. I did not know at the time that they were neo-evangelical people, and that the man, the pastor, is now one of the leading authorities in a neo-evangelical school the North. But they had an influence on us that was very good at the time in some respects. And then I remember in the course of the evening, we started discussing Bible reading habits. Well, when I got saved, I began a Bible reading program that involved 10 chapters of the Scripture a day. I'd read 2 chapters from each of the 5 divisions in the Bible. 2 chapters from the Pentateuch, 2 chapters from the historical books, 2 chapters from the prophets, 2 chapters from the poetical books, and then 2 chapters from the New Testament. Did you know that if you read 10 chapters of Scripture a day, you'll read the Bible through in about 3 months? And so I began to read 10 chapters a day, and we'd been keeping this up for a while. My, what a blessed assurance this gave us. And what a great continuity of the Bible we were able to see by reading great volumes of the Scripture like that. And I made the comment that we were doing this, and the wife said, "Oh, you shouldn't read so much at a time. You won't be able to appreciate the beautiful, intricate meaning of some of the passages if you just pass over it so quickly. You ought to take small passages and meditate and study." And I thought, oh, well, I thought we were doing the right thing. Well, we'll try it your way. Folks, I have never regained that momentum. I'm not saying that you ought to read 10 chapters of Scripture a day, but that's what I should have been doing at the time. Because I needed to just saturate my mind with the Word of God. I needed to put so much of the Word of God into me to just crowd out all that filth that I had put in my life all those years before. But I allowed this person to throw cold water on my zeal. I'll have to stand before the Lord and give an account of my Bible reading habits. But if I understand the Scripture, that lady will also stand before the Lord and give an account of her discouragement over me as a young Christian. How many people have I influenced not to maintain the momentum or maintain the zeal in their Christian life? Oh, God, I hope it's not any, but I'm sure it's a few, maybe many. You and I have a responsibility to make sure that we don't negatively influence others in the matter of spiritual duties as well as temporal pleasures. How about the matter of witnessing? One night on my crew, I worked from midnight until about 7:30 or so in the morning. One night a fellow was assigned to my crew. And he and I, we were of the same rank, so we worked together there. And he was a good fellow. He was a Christian. He was a charismatic. I did not know much about charismatics at the time. And I invited him home for breakfast. I was under tremendous pressure because we had become members of a soul-winning church. And we were under tremendous pressure to be constantly witnessing to folks. And I was witnessing fairly regularly, but every now and then I would be embarrassed about it. And many of the fellows that I worked with knew me when I was in sin, and it was difficult for me to give a word of testimony to them from time to time. And so we asked this fellow for breakfast, and we talked about many things. And in the course of the conversation, I said to him, "Rod, do you witness to everybody you meet?" He said, "Oh, no." He said, "I only witness to the people that the Holy Spirit leads me to witness to." He said, "If the Holy Spirit doesn't lead me to witness to people, I don't witness to them." And I said, "Oh, yeah, boy, I can see how that would give you a lot more confidence in witnessing and give you a lot more power." And so I slacked off on my witnessing. When the Bible says, go tell every creature. And the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you in your heart to do something contrary to what He Himself wrote in His Word. You see? So I'm supposed to witness to everybody that I can witness to. And yet here, through the concession that was made by someone who saw my weakness, I was discouraged in my spiritual duties. Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7 says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Now, a millstone is a large, round stone. It's flat on two sides, shaped like a large coin, sometimes with a hole in the center for placing on a disc, and then it would be turned by either some manual or some device operated by an animal, or perhaps by water power. And this millstone, made out of a sandstone or limestone type material, would grind the flour or the corn into meal or flour. And this is what a millstone saw. Now, can you imagine taking a millstone weighing 200-300 pounds and putting a big chain through that hole in the middle of the thing and then wrapping that chain around your neck and throwing yourself in the sea? You'd be better off in that condition than you would be violating this conviction that everything that you do must be designed not to weaken the convictions of another Christian. You'd be better to just go jump in the ocean than you would to discourage some Christian in his spiritual growth. There's another way in which we can discourage others, not just in our activities, but in our appearance. I believe it's possible for us to bear false witness by our appearance. You and I all know, as Christian people, that God expects us to be modest. I remember another experience that I had shortly after I was saved. It was in the summer. We had just joined this fundamental church. One night on Thursday night visitation, a couple had come to our home and had gotten us so excited about this good fundamental church, and we'd gone there the next Sunday, and we were so excited about it. And the next Thursday, the pastor and his wife came to visit us. Now, I was out cutting my grass there in the trailer park where we lived. And it was in Myrtle Beach, and it's very warm. And so there I had tried to make myself as cool as possible. I had a pair of jeans that I wore, and I had cut the legs off those jeans. Now, you've seen fellas wear those sometimes. I mean, the pockets that were in there almost were as long as the legs of the jeans were. And I wore those cut-off jeans. And I had a pair of sandals that I wore, and didn't have any socks on. And it had become so hot while I was cutting my grass, I'd taken my T-shirt off. So there I was in my cut-off jeans and my sandals. Now, can you feature me looking like that? But at any rate, there I was. And so here comes the pastor. And so he came in, and they sat down, and I came in the house, and I said, I'll be finished in just a few minutes. I made the last few passes with the lawnmower and turned the thing off and put it in the little utility building there. And I went inside and sat down. My wife brought me a glass of iced tea, and I sat there and began to be so embarrassed. I felt naked. And I said, would you excuse me? And I went in the other room, and I put some clothes on. Now, I'd only been saved about 5 months. I'd only been to a fundamental church one time in my life. I'd never heard a sermon on how to be modest, but the Holy Spirit told me in my heart. And one of the things I think that he used to tell me was as I looked at this pastor and his wife. Now there it was, in the middle of June or July or whatever it was, hot, good night, and he sat there, he had on a nice pair of trousers, had a nice short sleeve white shirt on, and a nice tie, had himself clean, and his wife there with a modest, ladylike dress. They didn't have to say anything to me. I knew I was out of place, and I was so embarrassed. Now, suppose he had done what some of you would do, and I came out with my clothes changed. He laughed and laughed and laughed, and it was so funny, and he said, what'd you do that for? And I said, well, I was a little embarrassed about my clothes, and I wanted to change. And he praised the Lord, and it was so great. Now, suppose he had said, oh, you shouldn't. Oh, don't worry. Oh, just don't worry. You know, suppose he'd pull that one on me. Huh? Suppose he'd try to put me at ease about that thing. No. He had some scriptural conviction. Now, wait a minute. He didn't come in beat me over the head with his convictions. But neither did he bend, you see. And the Holy Spirit taught me in my heart what I ought to do. But you see, some of us, we get to the place sometimes where even we as godly, so-called Christian people, tolerate things in our grooming and in our clothing standards that justify what the world wants to do. Did you know that out here somewhere in this city is somebody watching you to justify the things he intends to do? And as soon as he sees you, give him any indication that it's okay, he's going to go after that thing. I know of a church in another city that used to be a good church. I mean a good Bible-preaching church, Spirit-filled people, some of the most sacrificial people that I've ever met, fine people. And they called a new pastor. And when the pastor came, he had real zeal, and everybody thought that he was just a real crackerjack. I mean, he was just a good guy. But his standards of personal grooming were just a little bit different. He had a mustache. I don't see anything necessarily wrong with a mustache. I used to wear a mustache myself. It looked ridiculous, but I still had one. But but this guy had a mustache. I mean, he didn't just have a mustache. He had a mustache, you know. And his hair was I mean, it was not long. It was just a little bit different. You see, just a little compromise, just a little bit off from the way it had always been. And the people in the church, next thing you know, some of them, not down to here, just down to here. And then the mustaches, and then the beards, and anything wrong with those things? No. But then the next thing you know, the men have hair down to here. And the teenage boys look just like the rock musicians. And it all started because the pastor, there's nothing wrong with it. Why? Do you think God is opposed to it? You see, and this kind of an attitude opened the door, and what we allow in moderation, those over whom we have influence will tolerate to excess. And folks, you can't get around it. Can't get around it. You could look at that pastor and all the old arguments that you want to use. Well, how short is short supposed to be? And how long is long? And what does the Bible say? I mean, you could fight that battle out. And the fellow is really not that far. But the thing is, he opened the door. He made just a slight change. And the fellow, I mean, you know, he doesn't look that bad. And you couldn't go up to him and say, you're just an old shaggy-haired hippie. No, he's not. It's just a little bit. See? But that opened the door. And it said to the other fellows, it's okay. And then one would get a little bolder, and somebody would see him, and then he'd get a little bolder. You go back sometime into the 60s. Now, some of you here, born in the 60s probably. But in the 60s, when I was in high school, in the early 60s, remember the Beatles? Remember them? There's a rock group from England. And we thought, boy, look at these shaggy-haired freaks. You look at a picture of them now. Their hair's shorter than most of the men you see today. I mean, their hair was not on their ears. Did you know that? Now, think about that. That's where it started. That's where it started. I want to be inside. You know, nothing is more absurd and ridiculous to me than an older gentleman who's let his hair grow because he doesn't want to hold the line. I mean, you know that he doesn't have time to mess with it, and so he doesn't blow it all out and get it all fixed up like he's supposed to. He just sort of, you know, just kind of rakes it over there, and it's just hanging there looking like a mess. I mean, he's still using Brill Cream or whatever it was in the 50s when he, you know, first started learning to comb his own hair, and now he's got it down to where it's about 6 inches too long, and it just looks ridiculous. Have you ever seen that? Doesn't that break your heart? That breaks my heart. I mean, I don't even like to see the Mennonite women take their caps off. I don't like to see anybody giving ground. I mean, if you got a standard, hang on to it. Stay with it, because there's no end to that thing. Once you start to give ground, it snowballs on you. It gets away from you, and there's no way you can get it back. So, in our appearance, somebody's going to say, well, it's okay because so-and-so does it. I believe not only in our physical appearance can we bear false witness and hurt the testimony or hurt the convictions of others, but in the appearance of our activities. I mean, some of the things that we're doing, folks, may be okay. But the Bible says avoid the very appearance of evil. I don't even like to drink a soft drink out of a can. Now, I've done it, and I will do it, but I don't like to. Did you know that? Yesterday, my throat was so dry, we were coming back from the wilds, and dusty, good night. It was just you couldn't even see. It was like fog. And my throat was so dry. And I thought, I have got to have something to wet my throat. I'm going to just gag. That's all there's to it. And so we stopped at the little store, and I got it. I looked at the machine, and I said, Lord, please don't let this thing have cans. And it didn't have. I was so thrilled because I'd had one. And I don't like to go down the road drinking out of a can, even if it's a 7-Up. Why? Because the fellow that sees me doesn't know what it is. That's why. Well, what do you normally think of when you see some guy chugging out of a can when he's driving down the road? See? I don't even want to give the appearance of be doing something wrong. I don't like Old Maid cards. I don't like Rook. Why? Gives the appearance of something wrong. You mean card playing is wrong? Good night. Look, when Billy Sunday died, people quit preaching about sin, it seems like. Yes, card playing's wrong. Why? There's something wrong with the cards themselves. I spent 4 weeks here teaching you the numerical structure of Scripture. Most of you went to sleep on me through that. I wish we had time to teach you the numerical structure of the deck of cards. That thing was invented for fortune-telling and witchcraft. And they made the games out of it later. There is a numerical structure in the deck of cards that has a satanic message. There's something wrong with the cards themselves. Not to mention the gambling that you do with them. I don't want my kids to get used to handling that kind of stuff. I mean, when I was a little kid, and somebody gave us a little deck of cards in the Christmas stocking or something like that, my grandmother would come up to me and say, oh, son, I wish you'd throw those away. I so appreciate her influence. You know, every now and then you'll buy a little game. You want to have some family time together, right? And you get a little game, and you're gonna play, and you open the thing up, and there's a set of dice in the middle of the thing. I don't even like that. I mean, you know, what are dice for? Well, you know, you pick a little number and you play a little game and stuff like that. Yeah, that's right. And just teach your son the feel of those things. No, I don't want that. I want to avoid the very appearance of evil whenever possible. And I hope that you do too. Because you see, folks are going to see something in our lives and then justify something worse in their lives. What about movies? I love the movies. Did you know that? I mean, I love the movies. Absolutely love. When I was in Korea, I bet I went to 250 movies, at least. And that's not an exaggeration. They had three or four different movies each week, and every time there was a movie, it didn't make any difference what it was. I didn't even look to see what was showing. I'd just go to the movie on the day that I knew the movie was going to change. Get a ticket for 35 cents, get a bag of popcorn for 25 cents, go in. That one time they had Lady and the Tramp. There was me and one other guy in the theater. I'd go to every movie that they showed. I love the movies. I am still, from time to time, tempted to go to the movie. Now, let's just call it what it is. I'm tempted to go to... I think movies are one of the most sophisticated and influential mediums that has ever been invented by man. You've got the visual presentation. You've got the music background, which has an influence on you. You've got the speech. I mean, everything. And when it's so well coordinated and well done, that thing can take you and you just turn your mind off and it'll just... I mean, whatever it's trying to teach you is there. And it's got more potential than any medium that man has ever invented. It's a tremendous, tremendous... But I don't go to the movies. You know why? Suppose it's Walt Disney or the Ten Commandments or something, you know, some good movie, you know? And I pull up to the movie and I go in to get my ticket. It used to be 35 cents. Well, how much is it now? I knew you'd know. Okay. 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 I caught you, didn't I? Okay. $2.50, $3, whatever it is. All right, you go in there. I'm sorry, Fred. Okay. I'm picking on you now. All right, so you go in there and you take your... money, you lay it down, you get your ticket, and everybody looks over, and they don't say, oh, this is Walt Disney. They say, oh, Pastor Vaughn goes to the movies. Why, it must be all right. And they won't come to me to ask me which movies they should go to. They'll say if it's okay to go to movies, then I'll just listen to the Holy Spirit and let him tell me which ones I should go to. You see? And they'll go to whatever they want to go to. That's why I don't go to movies. Anything wrong with it by itself? No. Sometimes there's something wrong with the thing itself. Sometimes there's not something wrong with the thing itself. But the very appearance of evil has to be avoided. We've got to avoid any discouragement or weakening of the convictions of another Christian. And friends, I believe we're going to stand before God someday and give an account of those over whom we have influence. Remember, what you allow in moderation, those over whom you have influence will excuse in excess. So, it's possible through our activities for us to weaken the convictions of others. It's certainly possible through the appearance, not only of ourselves, but of our activities, to weaken the convictions of others. But I think the thing that does the most damage, and here's where it starts, is in our attitudes. In our attitudes. Whenever I hear somebody say, do you think it's all right for a Christian to, and then they'll say whatever it is. Well, as soon as I hear that, my first inclination is to say, no, it's not. What motivates us to ask the question, do you think it's all right for a Christian to do so-and-so? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The burden is upon us to prove what's right with a thing, not upon some Christian to prove what's wrong with it. If your kids come up to you and say, is it okay if I do so-and-so? And you say, no. You say, what's wrong with it? That's not the way to do it. You say, what's right with it? That's answer enough. Look, folks, our text said this morning, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you can't do a thing because you know God wants you to do it, don't you be asking God if he'll allow it. If we could get away from this attitude of saying, not God, what will you allow me to do, but saying, God, what do you want me to do? You see, that's the thing, the place where it all begins. We're not interested in trying to please God. We're interested in trying to get God to put a rubber stamp on our intentions. And folks, that's wrong. That's wrong. The question we ought to ask ourselves is it going to hinder or is it going to help? In verse 19 of the text that we read today in Romans chapter 14, it says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Let's follow after. Let's seek. Let's look for things that will help others. Let's don't be asking ourselves the question, why, this is not going to hurt anything, is it? Why, this doesn't bother anything, does it? Let's get to the place where we're looking for things that will help. You see, there's no neutral ground. There's not a great body of activities over here upon which God has placed His approval, and a great body of activities over here which the devil is trying to influence us to become involved in, and then all these things in the middle which nobody cares about. It's not that way at all. It's divided right here, and it's either for God or it's against God. And if you're not obeying God, and if you're not doing what you're doing because you know that God wants you to do it, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, don't be reading your Bible looking for loopholes. Look for opportunities to obey. Oh, that's a big responsibility, isn't it? I want to tell you a story, and then I'm going to be finished. About a young couple, beautiful young woman. Sweetest young women you'd ever meet. This young woman met a young man in church. And they loved each other and they wanted to get married. And so they announced to their parents and to their friends and relatives that they were going to get married. They sent out invitations. My wife and I went to the wedding. And it was a lovely wedding. Beautiful clothing, beautiful ceremony, beautiful music. And the young man was going to join the Air Force. I was still in the Air Force at the time. And so I began to talk to him a little bit about what he was getting into. He said that, if at all possible, he'd like to be stationed where I was stationed. Well, I didn't have much influence over it, but I did what I could, and we prayed, and I believe that God made it possible for this couple to be stationed where we were. And so we began to be an influence on him. If I remember correctly, they stayed with us for the first couple of nights they were in town, and they finally arrived at the base. And we began to look for a place for him to live. And we looked all around, and there was a mobile home right behind ours, there in the mobile home park where we lived. Crystal Lake, Mobile Home Village was the name of it. Big, beautiful lake there. That's where my wife and I were baptized. And so, right behind our trailer, there was another trailer, which was for sale. And so we went. It was furnished nicely. We went to the credit union, checked it all out, and they got everything all worked up, and they were able to buy the trailer. So they moved in right behind us. Oh, we had such sweet fellowship. We'd get together, we'd listen to tapes of famous preachers and all, we'd be so encouraged, and the young man and I would go out together soul winning, and we'd go to church together, and we'd go together for work day, we'd go down and shampoo the carpet at the church, or we'd go down and scrape the windows or do some painting, and we'd have all kinds of good Christian activities together, and they were growing so in the Lord, and we were so thrilled. And then one day, someone from this same church that I told you about at the beginning of the message came to them and began to talk to them about what a group of Pharisees we fundamentalists were. And said, you know, there's more to the Christian life than just the outward performance. You don't have to conform to all these rules and regulations that these fundamental people down here are telling you. You can come to our church and have the same gospel preached without all that pressure. And lo and behold, they went. And they left our fundamental church. And they joined this other Southern Baptist Church and said, we believe that God wants us over here. And they tried to work in the church, and they tried to teach, and they tried to be active. But there was no one there who cared enough to meet their needs. No one there who held the line. No one there who said, this is right, and this is wrong, and this is what the Word of God says. So all they could do was to look at the lives of those who attended there, and they became more lax and more lax and more lax. And after a few months, my wife and I left that area. I was discharged from the military. We came to Greenville to go to Bob Jones University. We'd write to them and call them from time to time. And after a while, our fellowship was, for all practical purposes, broken. And then I heard one day that there were serious marital problems. I tried to contact them and tried to be an encouragement to them. Couldn't make contact. And then one day we heard that they were getting a divorce. And shortly after the divorce was final, it became known that the young husband had a brain tumor. The brain tumor was removed. And as far as we know, that was one of the things that caused his change in behavior, which had brought about the divorce. But now it was too late because the young woman was remarried. Professing Christian, who has sown seed, which she will reap, for the rest of her life because some Christian said something that weakened Holy Spirit-given convictions. Now, I have a very personal interest in this young couple because that young woman is my sister. And let me tell you something. If you weaken the convictions of another Christian, you're going to stand before a righteous and holy God someday and give an account for it. You and I need Bible conviction that we're never going to do anything that will weaken the convictions of another Christian. I wish it could be so. I hope that all of us here can accept that responsibility today and can say, let's live our lives not just with the attitude in mind of what will God allow me to do, but what does God want me to do? And what would be most pleasing and effective in my Christian life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'd give us Bible convictions. Help us to recognize that if our activities weaken the convictions of others, that we'll give an account. Lord, I pray that these people here would purpose in their hearts never to involve themselves in any activity, never to compromise in their appearance, never to allow the exposure of an attitude or to maintain in their hearts an attitude which would weaken the convictions of others. Lord, there may be someone here who's not even saved. It may be, dear Lord, because of the wrong influence of some Christian person. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to recognize that we're all going to give an account of ourselves to God. And I pray that you'd convict us in our hearts. Help us no longer to set our standards by what will please the world, but help us to remember, like you've told us in your word here in Romans 14, that if we'll live by Bible convictions, we'll not only be pleasing to thee, but that our message will not be made unacceptable because of our hypocrisy. Lord, give us conviction and give us the strength to live by our convictions. In Jesus' name, amen.